of singing about the freedom we have in Jesus and what He did when He rose again and conquered the grave, when death was arrested, if that doesn't light your fire, it's as old that your wood's wet. Okay? Okay. Put a new song with that old saying. Okay. Hey, just before I get into my message, just a couple of things that are going on around here that probably need to say so that you know about it. We voted at the last business meeting to remodel those bathrooms. If you even knew we had them, and if you did know they were there, you maybe never went in them because they were that bad. But those bathrooms that are off the foyer there, we voted to remodel them, and it's happening. And so the women's bathroom is locked, okay? Because it's not a bathroom anymore. It's been demolished, and they're working on getting ready to put the new stuff in. So the ladies will have a really nice new bathroom back there. So right now there's a locked door on the right, and on the left there's one of these little signs of a man and a woman. It doesn't say men's and women's. It doesn't say any of that other stuff. It just says the men's sign is covered up. It has a lock on the door. So if you've got to use that restroom back there, you can use it. Just go in, lock the door behind you. If you're not comfortable with that, you know, make your long walk around back to the fellowship hall, which many of you do anyway, and use that restroom. Okay? So that's going on. BJ has been working. We may have to reintroduce him to Rosemary, maybe, because he's been over here at the church that much. Working on this stuff. Saturday, they changed all the locks. So if you have a key to the church, it don't work anymore. Okay? And the every door in the building, in the outside door, is now keyed to the same key. They put a coated lock, a keypad lock on the kitchen door, so that the ladies who use the kitchen can get in that door. Okay? So I just want you to know, if you come up here this evening or tomorrow morning and you've got a key and you put it in there and you turn it, it ain't going to work, okay? And I think we're giving a key to every staff member. Brad, just so you know, you'll be the last one to get one. Okay? I've got one in my pocket for Trudy, but I don't have one for you. Corey's got one because he was here while they were doing the work. But and then we will have a key or two in the bill in the office that you can check out. If you when you sign it out, we'll write down who took the key and when they took it and what purpose, and when you bring it back, we're trying to keep from there being keys out here all over the place and we don't know who has them. So that's going on. Just so you'll know, in case you go back there to the bathroom, now you won't be surprised. If you come with your key to get in and you can't get in, you won't be surprised. Okay. So if you need in and you don't have the key anymore and you need in, you know, call us and we'll get you in the building. Okay. You're going to want to open your Bible to the book of Nahum. Yes, there is a book in the Bible called Nahum. It's one of the minor prophets. You may not have ever heard a sermon on the book of Nahum. I'm not sure if I've ever used any passage from Nahum in preaching or not. I may have, but I don't really remember doing it. Nahum is not a book that gets a lot of attention in preaching or in Sunday school or in, you know, daily devotions, okay? And one reason for that is because while the message is very clear, it may be a little more difficult to on applying that message to our context and our life today. See, the message of Nahum is a message of judgment on the city of Nineveh. Have anybody here ever been to Nineveh? No. Mark's raising his hand now. Nineveh's not there anymore, but it might be where it used to be. I'll give you that. Okay? Okay. We don't live in Nineveh. And so, you know, what is a message from a prophet in the 600 years before Christ have to do with me? And a lot of times we're just going to say, oh, nothing. It doesn't matter to me. But there is a message in here that we need to hear, I think. And the message for Nineveh was a message of judgment and a message of wrath. And we're going to look at this morning to see the principle of God as the divine warrior. Okay? See our God as the divine warrior. Now the prophet Nahum, he lived and he delivered his message that we read in the book of Nahum. There's just three chapters. I read, one guy said it takes 8 minutes to read it. It might take some people a little longer than that. Somebody might speed through it in less than 8 minutes. It doesn't take long to read the book of Nahum. And some of you are starting now and you'll be done before I get to my next point. But here, Nahum lived around 650 B.C., okay? We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. We know that he was from Elkosh, but we don't know for sure where that was. There are people who proposed this place or that place, but we don't really know where ancient Elkosh exists today. Now, we do know about when he lived because he mentions an event or two as having already happened, and we know when that happened. Okay? So we know 663 BC is the back part of that. Okay? 663 years before Jesus. And he's preaching about the coming judgment on Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire, and Nineveh fell to the Babylonians in 612 BC. So we know in between these other acts, this event that had already taken place that he mentions, and the Nineveh falling that hasn't happened yet, when we feel that he wrote this and preached this and delivered this message sometime between 663 and 612 BC. That means that it happened during the reign of Josiah, King Josiah. It also means that he was a contemporary of the prophet Zephaniah, and that Jeremiah would have been on the scene and around still a young man. Okay? So that kind of gives you some context of when Nahum wrote this message. Now, Nahum, the book of Nahum, this minor prophet, it is full of very harsh, vivid, graphic words about Nineveh and Assyria, their actions, who they were as a people and as an empire and as an army, but also very graphic, harsh words about God's wrath that is coming upon them. So that's one reason why I think it's not a place that we go to a lot for devotion and for sermons, just because of some of the really, really harsh language that is here. And it's delivered to an empire and a city that is way long gone. And maybe doesn't seem to be speaking to us. But what I want us to see, I hope we'll see, is that Nahum is relevant for this reason. Because we, like Nahum and the people of his day, we live in a world that's full of wickedness and chaos and sin and brokenness. Accusations for which some of the sins for which Nineveh is going to be punished are very real today. And just as there was an adversary in that day, the Assyrian Empire, that perverted the Word of God and opposed the work of God, and often targeted the people of God. In that day, the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, We live under that today. Some people in this world live under very extreme examples of that. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ literally wake up every morning not knowing if they'll get through the day because of the violent persecution that's being poured out on the heads of brothers and sisters in Christ in places in this world. And we don't face anything like that, but we do face a culture and a world that perverts the Word of God and that often opposes the work of God and targets the people of God. I saw this on social networking yesterday. Somebody posted this. They were at one of these little community things, like our Town and Country Day, only it sounded like it was like a one-day thing in a really little town. And there was a church group that had set up a table to have a presence at that gathering. And they had, you know, their name there for everybody could see who they were. And I don't know for sure what they were doing out of that, if they were passing out, you know, water or giving people information about the church. I'm not sure what they were doing, but they had their presence at this little town celebration. And a teenage girl, and she was described as being 16 years old. I have no idea how the person writing it knew how old she was. She was described as being 16 years old, started yelling at them and cursing them and telling them they had no right to be there. They shouldn't be there. It was offensive for them to be there. That just kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? But why would she do that? I'll tell you why. Because she saw somebody on the internet somewhere in some big city or in some other location doing something like that. So there are people that there is a value system out there that perverts the Word of God, opposes the Word of God, and targets the people of God. Well, what I want us to see is that our God who has saved us and our God who has redeemed us is in fact a divine warrior. The divine warrior. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, Paul said this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, that passage right there tells me the people like that 16-year-old girl who are yelling at church people because they're sitting at a table in a public place, she's not the enemy. The people who do these things, the people who attack the church, the people who are offended by the gospel, they are not the enemy. The enemy is not flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy are the rulers and the authorities of the cosmic powers of this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The enemy is Satan and his dominion and his demons. They're the enemy. They are the enemy. He is the enemy. But in the same way that the people of Nahum's day faced an adversary, faced an outside force, and needed a word from God, we also this morning, we face adversaries. We need to hear about the absolute authority and power of our God. And we need to hear that God is king, that God reigns. And this is the message that we have in the book of Nahum. That there's an opposition that we face, but there is a God who is greater than that opposition, who fights in our place and on our behalf. We have a divine warrior. So in Nahum, the idea of God as warrior is rooted first in the character of God. If we are going to understand that the God about whom the Bible says God is love, we're going to understand that the God who is very clearly shown to be a merciful God, a God willing to send His own Son to die on the cross for His glory and for our sins so that we can be redeemed, to see that He is also a divine warrior, the warrior God, we start by looking at His character, His nature, the very fiber of who He is. I don't want to just say this to you without trying to show you from Nahum the support for this. And that appears to be I think that's what Nahum does. He's going to give us a picture, in some ways a negative picture. Some people, there have been writers, scholars who have called Nahum the most negative book in the Bible. But he gives us this picture of our God as a warrior who fights the adversary. And when we look at His character, when we look at who God is, what it is about God that He is a warrior, the first thing that I want us to see here in Nahum is that He is jealous. God is a jealous God. He is jealous. And we hear that word jealous, and man, we don't want to be jealous, and we don't want people to be jealous of us, and we don't, you know, we see jealousy in a completely, you know, it's a very negative word. The Bible says that God is jealous. Look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He keeps wrath for His enemies. And we hear that, and we go, okay, how do I balance this with the truth, the reality that God is defined as love? God is love. How do we put these things together? Well, what Nahum does right here, right out of the gate, the very first thing he tells us and reminds us of is that God's jealous. He's a jealous God. What's that mean? It means He will allow no rivals. That God desires and commands that we serve Him and Him alone. And we worship Him alone. And we obey Him alone. Nineveh's issue, yes, Nineveh was a very wicked place. Nineveh was full of greedy, self-serving, selfish, abusive, violent people. Their government and their empire was a very abusive, violent empire. The stories of how the Assyrians treated the nations and the people that they conquered, they are horrendous stories. And in addition to treating the defeated in terrible, terrible, abusive ways, they used psychological warfare to defeat their enemies. They would take the captive prisoners. When they laid siege to a town, they would put stakes outside the walls of the city, and they would impale the residents of that city that they had captured on those stakes so that the people inside would hear their screams and hear them yelling and that they would lose hope. I don't know how effective that was. If I was inside that wall, that would just make me fight harder. I don't know. But that's who the Assyrians were. They were a very violent, abusive people. But they also worshipped false gods. They worshipped idols. They worshipped other entities other than God Himself. And so when the Bible says that God is jealous, it's telling us that God alone deserves our worship. God alone deserves our honor. God will not allow us to have any other gods before Him. And we are to serve Him and Him alone. Now, Nahum doesn't spend a lot of time. He doesn't go into deep detail about what it means that God is jealous. He doesn't spend a lot of time, you know, explaining what it looks like for God to be jealous. We get that from other parts of Scripture. But he does talk about the effect that that has as God rules and God reigns. Because he is a jealous God, he is an avenging God. And he is a wrathful God. So he takes out vengeance on those who do not honor him and do not follow him and do not love him and do not worship him. And he pours out his wrath. And he takes vengeance on his adversaries and those who fight against him and keeps wrath for his enemies. That's the result. The result of God being a jealous God is he goes to war against the adversary. As we look at this passage, we look at Nahum here, twice we see God stores up wrath for his enemies. Three times we read about the vengeance of God, that God, because he's a jealous God, that God will repay every single act and every single person of evil. So he is a warrior because he is jealous, and he will allow no other gods or idols before him. He will not share the glory that is due him. That's what Nahum is telling us. That's what his words teach us. We look at verse 3. Verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Hang on to that. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So he's a warrior because he's jealous, and he's a warrior because he is just. He's a warrior because he is just. As we look at this, it reminds us of the patience of God, that God is slow to anger, but he's great in power. And he will not clear the guilty. Now, isn't that what the gospel is? That we're guilty and God has cleared us? Isn't that what the good news is? That we've broken God's law and we've sinned against God and we're guilty of offense against God, but we have been freed from that guilt? That is the gospel message. But in order for that to happen, our guilt had to be assumed by someone else. And our sin had to be paid for. And God's wrath had to come. God is a just God. The reason Jesus Christ died on the cross is because God is a just God. And he does not just sweep our sin under the rug. That's kind of what we hope for in life. You know, if we do something we shouldn't do, somebody's watching and we get caught, we kind of hope that they'll just kind of ignore it. They won't point it out. They'll just say, "Oh, that's okay," and just sweep it under the rug. But that's not just. In fact, it's unjust. And if someone else wrongs us, if someone else, if they steal from us, if they assault us, if they commit a crime against us, if they break into our home, if they burn our house down, if they steal our car, and the authorities say, we've got a cell on that today. We're not locking people up for this crime today. We're just going to let these people, we're just going to look the other way. Our Billy Bob that did this to your car is my brother-in-law's sister's uncle's son's cousin, so we're going to let him go. What are we going to do? We're going to pull our hair out. We're going to scream bloody murder. We're going to say that's not fair. It's not just. Because we recognize the injustice of something like that. But God is just. And so he will by no means clear the guilty. He found the way for us. He took our sin upon himself. He took our guilt upon himself, and the price of the sin was paid by Jesus on the cross. But Nahum tells us and reinforces us what the rest of the Bible tells us, that God is just. And he's a warrior because he's just. Ezekiel 18:32 says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yet he brings his judgment. Now, we've seen in the Bible there are other stories about Nineveh. And the most familiar one for most of us is the story of the prophet Jonah. And God commissions and calls and commands Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. And he tells him to preach that God's judgment is coming. Very similar message to what Nahum preaches about 100 years later. And Jonah doesn't want to go. Are you familiar enough with the story of Jonah to understand why he didn't want to go? He did not want to go because he knew that God was merciful. And if these people heard his message and repented, God would not pour out his wrath. Nineveh was the enemy and he wanted them to bite the dust. He wanted them. He wanted God to pour out his terrible wrath upon them. That was about 100 years before Nahum came on the scene. And we all know what happened. After Jonah's little fishing trip and the ocean cruise, after that came to an end, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached that God's judgment was coming, that the king and the people of Nineveh tore their clothes, they put ash on, they begged for God's forgiveness, and they repented of their sins, and God withheld his judgment at that time. So here we are, about 100 years down the road. Do you hear what it says? God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. But there will come a day when God's patience will end. And it doesn't matter how powerful you are, how successful or how great or how falsely religious a person is. He will, as he says in verse 3, by no means clear the guilty. He will hold the guilty accountable. And you know what? That's good news. We want that kind of God. We want a God who is righteous and we want a God who is just. We want a God who will condemn the murderer. We want a God who will condemn abuse. We want a God who will condemn adultery. We want a God who will oppose the terrorists and the mass shooters of the world. We want a God who wars against evil. So we want a God who is just. And our divine warrior God is just. He's jealous and he's just. And Nahum, in all his harsh words, and all his very graphic description of God's wrath and God's anger tells us that he is good. He's jealous, he is just, and he is good. In verse 7, if you still have your Bible open there to Nahum chapter 1, cruise down there to verse 7. It just says, Nahum just says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. So the Lord is good. He is our stronghold. He is, what is, and in this case, the stronghold is a place of safety. Okay? It's a place of security. That word stronghold gets tossed around sometimes and as stronghold of bad spirits or evil things happening and talks about casting down stronghold. Here, the stronghold is a place of safety. The Lord is good. He's a place of safety and security in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Is God your stronghold? Is God where you go for refuge when you're in trouble? When life isn't going well, when you are opposed, when you have enemies, when you are hurting, when you are struggling, when things are going against you, where do you turn? Do you go to God in the day of trouble? Do you take refuge in him? Because God knows those who take refuge in him. Now it goes on here in verse 8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Now this very same God is described as avenging and wrathful, the very same God that says the mountains, about the Bible says the mountains quake before him, the earth melts before him, and he pursues his enemies into the darkness. That very same divine warrior God, he's a stronghold for those of us who would take refuge in him in time of trouble. And he is good to those who love him. And the language here is a word of intimacy. God knows us. When it says he knows those, it's an intimate knowledge. It's not he knows about you, he knows of you. It's he knows you, everything, everything about you. He knows it all. And he has intimate relationship with us. He is our God, he is our Father, he is our protector, he is our stronghold, he is our divine warrior. And he does good to those who take refuge in him. Now, the power of God we see the character of God. We need to see the power of God. The power and authority of God. The sovereignty of God. Look at verse 12. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. That little message there, though I have afflicted you, I'll afflict you no more. He's telling Israel, he's telling the Hebrew people, I'm not going to use these Assyrians anymore to punish you. He had pulled down his wall of protection. He had allowed his judgment on Israel's sins to come through the hands of the Assyrians. Now he's saying, I'm going to stop. I'm putting an end to that discipline that I've been doing. It says, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Then verse 13 says, and now I will break his yoke, the Assyrian Ninevite king's yoke from off of you, and will burst your bonds apart. What I want us to see here is the unrivaled power of Nineveh in its day. Nineveh, Assyria, was the most powerful empire on the planet. The Hebrew people, the Israelite people, there was no greater army. There was no richer nation. There was not an enemy more unassailable and undefeated than the Assyrian Empire and the city of Nineveh. From a world's perspective, from the perspective of military might, the perspective of armies, perspective of money, perspective of the size of their army, the equipment that they had, their chariots, their advanced bronze metal swords, they were unrivaled. And they're at the strength, that the fullness of their power. You see what he says? Though they are at full strength. In the zenith of their power, Nahum delivers this message. He didn't wait until they'd passed from the scene and then said, see what God has done. No. While they were at the zenith of their power, he issued this prophecy. He doesn't even wait until they're in steady and sure decline. Man, it looks like that empire could fall any day. I think I'll predict it. No. At the zenith of their power, Nahum comes on the scene and said, God is going to take you down. But even though Nineveh's power was unparalleled in their age, we see in Nahum's message the unparalleled power of God in every age. The unparalleled power of God in every age. The Assyrians are full strength, and here's this little bitty nation, Israel, and this little bitty prophet named Nahum, and this is what he says in Nahum chapter 2, verse 6. just one piece of the puzzle, what's going to happen. He says the river gates, when Assyria falls, when Nineveh falls, in chapter 2, verse 6, the river gates will be open, the palace melts away. The river gates are going to be open, and the palace will melt away. That's what he says is going to happen. We don't know for sure what year it was when he wrote this, except that they were at full strength. Though they are at full strength in many, he says they'll cut down, they'll be cut down. And then he says the river gates are going to be open and they will melt away. We know this from history. About 612 BC, around that time, that's when Nineveh fell. The Babylonian Empire has come on the scene. They've gotten more powerful. Their empire is growing. And it's inevitable that these two great powers are going to clash. And the Babylonians come and attack the Assyrian Empire. And the Babylonians lay siege to Nineveh. These cities were powerful places, and cities didn't fall. Cities like Nineveh did not fall overnight. They had lots of resources. They had great, tall, very, very well-built, engineered, designed walls and gates. They had a powerful army. There were lots of people inside the walls. Now, the people outside, they were kind of on their own. When the Babylonians attacked Nineveh, the siege lasted for 3 years, about 3 years. And the Babylonians' battle plan strategy just seemed to be, we're just going to wait them out. Sooner or later, they'll run out of food, or their water will dry up. They'll give up as long as we don't leave. They had lines of resources to refurbish their troops and keep them fed and keep the water coming. And we can outlast these people inside the city. But sometime during that third year, something happened. It started raining. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And the rains just kept coming. And eventually the riverbanks overflowed. And in that flood, during the siege of the Babylonian Empire on the Assyrians, you know what happened? The river gates opened. And Nineveh melted away. The water came rushing through the river gates and flooded the city of Nineveh. If you want to hear the rest of that story, the king of Nineveh saw he was defeated. He took himself and his family. He retreated into the upper floor of his palace, and he ordered that it be set on fire rather than be defeated by and taken prisoner by the Babylonians. And he and his family died in that fire. And Naaman had said, the river gates are going to overflow and Nineveh is going to melt. It doesn't matter how great the city, it doesn't matter how arrogant the king, it doesn't matter how powerful the nation, none of them, no one is a match for our God, the divine warrior who is our God. So his divine warrior is rooted in his character and his power and his authority, and it's also rooted in the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Millions of people have tried to sanitize this image of the judgment of God. And kind of like the sweeping it under the rug thing we were talking about earlier. It's God's kind of grandfather type, and some white kind of scene. He's going to look on us and say, yeah, maybe, okay, you can come in. The sins don't really matter. I want you to think about that, the sanitized image that people have about judgment and standing before God, and God's just going to excuse them because their sins really aren't that bad. That's popular culture in some places. Contrast that with the image of the judgment of God that we see here in verse 14. Naaman chapter 1, verse 14. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved image and the metal image, and I will make your grave, for you are vile. That doesn't sound a whole lot about, nah, it's okay, it wasn't that bad. No, I'm not only going to cut you off, I'm going to cut your name off. And I'm going to cut your house off. And I'm going to cut off the house of your gods. And I'm going to make your grave for you. And so the Lord has given this commandment. And the word has come down. The judgment of God has been issued. And notice has been given that it's going to happen. This is judgment. I want us to want you to see this. God, the judgment of God is terrifying for the enemies of God. The judgment of God is a terrifying thing for the enemies of God. The judgment of God is a terrifying place to be standing in the judgment of God, having denied God, saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the house of God. I don't need the church. I don't need the cross. I don't need forgiveness. To place yourself outside the grace and mercy of God by defying God and disobeying His call to put your faith and your trust in Him, the judgment of God is terrifying for the enemies of God. Nahum chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I am against you, declare the Lord of hosts. Listen, do you hear that? I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. That's one of the most chilling phrases in all the Bible. This is what God says through Nahum to the city of Nineveh, to the nation of Assyria. And He says, behold, I am against you. Friend, that people, you do not want to be in that place where God stands and declares, I am against you. Those should be some of the most fearful, terrifying words in all the Bible. God saying, I am against you. And no one in this room this morning wants to stand on the last day and hear God say, I am against you. But in the face of that, terrifying for the enemies of God, God's judgment is liberating for the people of God. The judgment of God is liberating for the people of God. That's the good news. It's terrifying to the enemies, but liberating for the people of God. Listen to what God says to them. There's going to come judgment upon the nation of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, and God will, He says in verse 14, He will make their graves, they are vile, but then notice what He says in verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace. As He's declaring His judgment on Nineveh, He's declaring to His own people, the people who worship Him, people who love Him, the people who are obeying Him, the people who put their trust and their faith in Him. He's saying to them, look, on the mountains, do you see? The good news is coming. You see the feet of the one who brings good news, the feet of the one who's publishing peace. This message of judgment on the enemies of God is a message of peace for the people of God. And the truth of Nahum, and really the truth of the whole Bible, is this: God is either our ultimate ruin because he's the warrior who fights against us, or God is our ultimate refuge who fights for us. So every one of us here needs, if you know Christ and you've put your faith in Christ and you've received His forgiveness, we need to be encouraged by this, because no matter who the adversary is, no matter what the schemes are, no matter how great the distress is, no matter the obstacles that are before us, no matter the opposition, we have a God who is a divine warrior, who is utterly unstoppable and supremely powerful in His might and in His authority. Paul says about Him that He works all things according to the counsel of His will. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar said that His domain, God's domain, is an everlasting dominion, never going to end. His kingdom from generation to generation, that all the inhabitants of the earth is accounted as nothing before Him, that He does all that He desires according to the counsel of His will. No one can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? The book of Proverbs says that no wisdom, no counsel, no understanding can avail against the Lord, or at the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it like a river of water wherever He wills. This is the bottom line in the Nahum and in the message today. Our God, the divine warrior, rules. He is king. He reigns. And evil will be brought down. Yes, I know there's evil going on all around us, and there are people who get mad and they say, why doesn't God stop this evil? And the Bible tells us He will judge it someday. and every sin will be paid for. Every act of atrocity will be answered for. And they will stand before God, and His judgment will be terrifying. Evil will be brought down. Judgment will come. Judgment will be passed. And the comfort for every child of God is this: the God who sent Jesus to die for you and your sins, the God who raised Jesus from the grave, He is your King. He is your warrior. He knows where you are this morning, both literally and figuratively. He knows your struggles, your pains, your trials, your obstacles. And Psalm 56 says He even knows every single tear you've shed and keeps them in a bottle. That's the God who is your warrior. He fought for you. He sent Jesus to die in that fight for you so that you can have His grace and receive His love and know Him as your Father and your King. Give your life to Him as your Lord. But He's also the terrifying warrior judge who will bring down all evil and every adversary. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Is He your King? Is He your Savior? Be encouraged. Feel His grace and love for you and everything He's willing to do for you. If you do not know Him, do not wait. Do not put it off. His judgment is coming. Make Him your King today. We ask these things as He sends them. We ask that His will be done and that we will receive His grace. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just ask that You would move in our midst here this morning. Lord, that we would hear this message from Nahum, a place we don't look very often in Your Word. And we see this great depiction of Your judgment upon a nation and a city that opposed You. It was an adversary to Your Word. And Lord, we know that You do not change and that Your judgment is coming. But Lord, we thank You for Your grace.